We hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you for inviting me into your home today. Today, what we want to do is we want to have a look at how we make Jesus the center of our life, how we make him our steady foundation. We're going to do a series called Sustaining Faith, and in it, this is going to be what we're looking at. So the question is, how do we know that Jesus is our steady foundation? Because surely we want that to be true of all of us. Well, a really good indicator of whether Jesus is our foundation, whether he is in charge of our lives, is where we turn to when life becomes difficult. We might think we have a steady foundation, but then the shaking begins and we begin to see liquefaction coming up. Or maybe our house is a bit like a home and our home seems fine. Maybe we see the occasional crack in the foundation. We think it's okay. But then the big storm hits or the earthquake comes and those little cracks become big foundational problems and we realize we are in quite a state. Well, today we're going to have a look at the Apostle Paul and a trip he went on, how we can learn from him in his hard time as to what his foundation was. He was leaving from a place called Fair Havens, and there was 276 people on board. He was heading to Rome to be tried as a Christian. And we read about a premonition that he had. In Acts chapter 27, verses 10 to 12, it says this. Paul speaking to the ship's officers, he says, "Men," he said, "I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbour, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbour with only a southwest and northwest exposure. And so they set off on this journey. And to begin with, there are light winds. But that soon changes. Instead, they find themselves in a gale, a hurricane force gale. And they let themselves ride before the wind. They have to throw cargo overboard. And the sailors do all they can to try and shore up the ship. But despite their best efforts, after days and days of this, all hope is gone. Verse 20 of Acts 27 says, "The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone." So here are these experienced sailors with a massive amount of people on board. This is the most disastrous situation. They all thought they were going to die. They thought that this was going to be the end for them. There was no hope. There was no way out of it. And in this situation steps up the Apostle Paul. There are two remarkable things about what Paul does and the things that he doesn't do. The first thing Paul doesn't do is he doesn't say, "Hey guys, this has happened because you sinned." He does tell them, "You didn't listen to me. You should have listened to me. We never should have gone on this trip." But he doesn't then say, "Hey, look, you are facing this because of your own sin." It's not a Jonah situation where all of a sudden things aren't going well and you go, "Well, maybe this is the judgment of God." No, that situation was not the judgment of God. He knew and they knew that if you go on the oceans, you're going to face storms. Just like if you live life, you're going to face difficulties. You've got to make your way through them. The second thing Paul doesn't do is he doesn't calm the storm like Jesus would. I mean, this is Paul. Paul who cast out demons. He prayed for the lame and they were healed. We read that he prayed over napkins and aprons and he would send them to people and they would touch it. And then just there touching it would heal them. It's like a reverse virus. Paul was an amazing person of faith. One day he even raised a dead person. But we also find out here that even though he copied a number of things Jesus did through those miraculous events, he didn't completely do everything. Because here he is in a storm. Jesus was in a storm. And Jesus said, peace be still, and it was. But we don't read Paul doing that. I wonder whether he tried. Surely he got up there and he had a look. You would be tempted to, wouldn't you? Someone like Paul with great faith to stand up and go, peace be still. Ah, it didn't work. Because Paul knew, whether he tried it or not, he knew that there was something more going on here. That God had a higher purpose. Even though he couldn't see what it was, God had a higher purpose involved. We too will face storms. And some of them we want to be, we want to look at and we want to say, peace be still. And there are times we will do that and it will work. There will be a calmness and a stillness as a result. But not every time. In fact, most of the time, probably not. Because what we are seeing is we're seeing that God has a higher purpose. Now, let us not become so uncomfortable with the storms of life that we don't have faith to go through them. Faith kept Paul going in the midst of the storm. Faith sustained him. It was his faith in Jesus that got him through. And nothing else will get us through the storms of life. What I want you to do is I want you to see if you can finish this statement for me. The statement is, I'm going to be okay because. What's the because at the end of that statement for you? This came to me the other day as I was looking at the internet. And I was looking at some of the amazing work that's being done by scientists around the world to find a cure, to find a treatment or a vaccine or the use of antibodies to do something about COVID-19. And I was looking at some great sites like this one here, which was looking at projected timelines and showing some of the amazing science and work going on around the world. And it was great stuff. But in the midst of that, I felt God say to me, are you putting your faith in that rather than in me? Are you thinking that you're going to be okay because they come up with a cure? Maybe it's not the vaccine. Maybe you think you're going to be okay because of our great government and the strong decisions that they've been making at the moment around this particular area and the things that they've been doing. Maybe that's why you think that you're going to be okay. Or maybe you think you're going to be okay because you've gone shopping. And you've managed to find some really nice food and some really good things to keep you going during this time. Or it could be that you think you're going to be okay because you've got enough toilet paper. You've gone out and made sure that no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. There is enough toilet paper in the house. Definitely enough toilet paper in the house. Plenty of it. And maybe that's why you think you're going to be okay. Or maybe you think you're going to be okay because you've got a great family around you. Maybe because you've got amazing people who are loving you and caring for you. You've got this great bubble. You think that your life is going to be fantastic. But what happens? What happens if some of that falls apart? What happens if your family, who's supposed to be amazing, turns out to be awful and annoying and they poke you in the face and they do things? What happens if your family are the ones that you want to social distance from? What happens if the toilet paper wasn't the thing that you needed after all? In fact, buying toilet paper was just a way, they say, of trying to control that which is uncontrollable. There was a small way people were trying to manage their fears. What if that food that you most look to turns out to be something that instead makes you fat? What about the government? They've made some strong decisions, but what if? What if they start making decisions that we think are not in the best interests of New Zealand? You know, there's that balance between life and quality of life, between health and the need to get the finances happening again. What if some of the decisions they make seem to be too strong, or, depending on who you are, not strong enough? What if the cure that you were most looking for, what if it doesn't come for another 2 years? What if that thing that you thought was going to save you doesn't save you at all? It turns out that, as some people have feared, that you can re-get this illness. I'm going to be okay because. There should only be one because in that scenario. Only one reason. We know at the base we're going to be okay. That is exactly what we see here with Paul. He re-centers himself on Jesus, and then he brings that to all of his life. We read in Acts chapter 27, verse 22 to 25. "But take courage," Paul told them. "None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said.'" Have courage, says Paul. Have courage. You know everything's going to turn out fine. And in the midst of that statement, there's these amazing words, which I think we can all take on board. It says, "God is the one who I serve and to whom I belong." Who I serve and to whom I belong. He knows that through everything that is happening, he is going to be all right, because he belongs to God. And God still has a reason to have him in this world. It's the fact that he belongs to God that makes a massive difference for him. And I'm wondering this morning, do we have the same confidence? Is God as central for us? I've worked with young people for a number of years, and we take them on conferences and camps where they're impacted severely. I've seen young people fall down in worship. I've seen them give their lives to Jesus. I've seen them make a massive difference in their hearts and in their lives. But oftentimes, discouragingly so, many of them walk away and it doesn't seem to make much of a difference at all. I remember one time I went to a particular camp, and we had these three young guys with us. We were all waiting to go to the big top meeting, but we couldn't find these three guys. And eventually I found them in a tent where there was no young people staying. Instead, I found them inside the tent. And I kid you not, these three young guys were in there doing something they shouldn't have been doing, maybe. They were straightening their hair. They had their mirrors out, they were looking at their mirrors, they were getting the hair straighteners so that their hair looked just right. They had bought this entire tent as a makeup tent so that they looked good. And I love to tell you that the reason they did that was because they wanted to get themselves ready to look good for Jesus. That wasn't quite the case. I mean, they still went through the motions. They sang the songs, they lifted their hands in worship, they listened to the messages, they even responded. But the reason they did it was really because afterwards they'd be able to go around the village and the different parts of the campsite and be able to talk to some of the girls. The reason they did it was just to get the numbers of the girls. Pretty typical, right? And I thought to myself, there's something not quite right about that. Jesus is not central in their lives. Jesus is not the main thing. Jesus is only a part of their lives. And that needs to change. What we need is a paradigm shift in the way that we see our relationship with God. So often we go through life and we see different parts of our lives a little bit like these boxes. We've got our family life, our work life, we've got fun and friends and exercise. In the midst of it all is spirituality. But then there can come an awakening where we see that in spirituality, it's found its root in the person of Jesus. Jesus is super important in our life. And so we might want to change the way that we do these boxes. We might want to not have them all equal, but instead put Jesus on top. So we take our fun and our friends, our exercise, our work, our family, and on top of it all, we put our relationship with Jesus. We see him as number one. And this is a really important step. This is a really major thing that we can do. Because that, what it says is that he is number one in our lives. He's the one we value more than anything else. However, there's still a problem with this. Because what we have here is a number of different areas of our life. And they don't really touch each other. They don't connect. There's no integration between them. We have our Jesus life. We have our family life. We have our work life, our exercise life. They're all separate from each other. I think we need a paradigm shift. We need to stop thinking so much about boxes. And instead, we need to come across a different way of seeing things. Maybe a little bit like a bike wheel approach. And in this approach, everything changes. Because what we see here is we see the spokes, the many smaller parts of our lives, but they all have a central connection point. Not just around the hub, but there's a really cool word, one of my favorite words. It's this thing here, where all the spokes are connected to. This is called the flange. And what I want to suggest to you today is that we need to make Jesus the flange of our life, where all the different parts, all the things which are separate and different become integrated. They become integrated around one central part, one central person, around Jesus, so that Jesus has an effect on our working life. Jesus has an effect on our family life. Jesus has an effect on what we watch on TV. He has an effect on the way that we spend our time, our sex life. Every single part of it is found in the central person of Jesus. And this is the approach that I think makes a big difference in the difficulties that we face. So, what we're saying is, make Jesus your flange. So my young people, amazingly, and praise God, what happened for them is they understood this and they had an encounter with him and they made him central to their lives and it changed everything for them. They began to serve him. And it's one of my great joys now, a few years later, to see them pop up on social media pretty much preaching about the goodness of God in their lives, even through the difficulties. It doesn't make things easy all of a sudden. But it means we can calm the storm inside of us, even if we can't calm the storm around us. So we go on and we read more of Paul's story. We read that for 2 weeks he is buffeted by this storm. He and everyone else on board are facing the worst of possible scenarios. But we see an amazing thing that happens through all of this. An amazing response from Paul, for him, and for the crew around him as well. The sailors try to abandon the ships, and Paul says, "No, you must stay with us." And then we read these words in verse 33 to verse 36. It says, "Just as the day was dawning, and they're getting closer to shore, Paul urged everyone to eat. You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks," he said. "Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish." Then he took some bread. He gave thanks to God before them all and broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat. In the midst of the storm, with death surrounding them, Paul encourages them and tells them to eat. Then he gives thanks. He gives thanks. Here he is, surrounded by this storm. It's almost like death itself is casting its dark shadow over him. He is standing amongst the menace of death, and he chooses to give thanks. It's an act of utter defiance. It's an act of someone who has sustaining faith, of someone who is truly free, of someone with a strong foundation, with Jesus at the center of their life. It's the light pushing back the darkness, of someone whose life is secure in the arms of his God. Paul knows that it's not just the calm inside them, but it is these other things as well. Just as in this moment we are having to rely upon our government, and we are following good advice, and we are doing things that are valuable, Paul knows these other things are important, so he asks them to eat. But more than anything, it is the spirit inside of him. It's the attitude inside of him that is able to see him through. And I want that. May I have that kind of faith, to be able to look at any storm of life, to actually face death and to say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. We're going to get through this. I believe that God has something more for me. May I have that kind of faith, and may you have that kind of faith. And we don't even really need to go there, but just so you know, the end of the story, all the people are saved. They are all saved, and the ship is destroyed, and they're able to hold on to debris and to swim to shore, but all 276 are saved, and they all now have a story of what God has done. And this amazing person named Paul, who stood up for God and was able to speak of the hope that was inside of himself, something real and true and genuine. They've all had a moment where they've encountered God. We need to be that for the world. The people who have it so much on the inside that it changes the outside. Do you know there's a spiritual awakening going on in the world right now? I was looking at the YouVersion Bible blog. They produced the Bible app that many people read, and they said they've had the greatest increase in engagement in the history of their app. Tremendously popular app, but there are more people looking at verses, sharing verses, creating images of verses right now than there have ever been before. They said in the last month there have been 1.6 million prayers that have gone up. People are hungry for God. They are hungry for something that's true, something that's real. And that can happen in us and through us. So, can I ask you today? Can I ask you? Is today the day where you need to change your foundation? Where you need even to say, look, my house is built in the wrong place. I'm going to move my entire property. I'm going to leave that old house where it is and move into a new house. Is today the day where you say, Jesus, I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to be the one who is in charge of me. I'm not just going to move house, I'm going to get a new landlord. Is that where you're at today? Do you need to become a Christian and make Jesus your center? Or are you someone who says, I need in this moment to recenter myself? I've spent too long looking at the spokes, the different areas of my life, and I need to come back to the center, and I need to see that Jesus is the one that I'm focused on to get me through this storm, to have a sustaining faith. If that's you today, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to seek his presence in a new way? Can I encourage you to come to that central place again in your own life? Will you see him more than you see you? Will you choose to focus not just on what's going on around you or those things that maybe you are looking to, but instead Fix your eyes on Jesus, the center of our life. He's our cornerstone. He is the one that we build our lives upon. And we need to make sure that we do that today. Today, may you be centered and may you be found completely in Him. May you know the strength of His presence. May you have a grateful attitude amongst the difficulties that you're facing. May you see Him through the storm. Let's pray. Lord God, today we thank you. We thank you, God, for not just the great example of Paul, but Lord, we thank you that this is something you offer to each of us, that we would have a similar spirit, that we would have a similar heart. Lord, this is something you promise through your word. Lord, you say in the Psalms, or the psalmists say, that God, you are our rock. You are our strong foundation. You are our deliverer. And today we look to you again to be that. And we pray, Jesus, that you would come and you would meet us here. That you would change the foundation of our hearts and our lives. That we would know you. And in knowing you, God, we would be changed. We would be able to face any difficulty. Lord, may we have a sustaining faith through everything that happens in our lives. We praise you today, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.